you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. There is a portion in the bulletin that you could fill out and put in the offering plate, and we would appreciate that. But thank you for being with us this morning. May the Lord bless our time together. Good to have Tara Shipp back with us. We've certainly missed you, Tara. Lord bless you. And Wally, we've been praying for you and your family. Wally's father passed away a couple of weeks ago, so keep the Tereshinsky family in your prayers. Well, if you Google how to find peace, you'll find numbers. I was surprised, but numbers of videos trying to answer that question, how to find peace. And of course, with each video, we find an answer. From the Dalai Lama to motivational speakers to bishops to just ordinary folk. They all have an answer to the question how to find peace. For example, they say you can find peace through love, through relaxing, through walking, music, sports, friends, even being on a top of the mountain. But I'm so glad that this morning we can hear what God, the God of peace, says about how to find peace. If we were left to man's ways, can I be real frank with you? We would never find it. We would never find true peace. But thankfully, God, the God of peace, tells us how we can truly experience that peace that passeth understanding. And so I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. The passage before us is really not an actual prayer, but rather expresses the prayerful desire of Paul's heart, which is a cry for God's blessings on God's people. And certainly that is such a need. You know, the longer I live, the more I see how God's people need the Lord. I think our course of the month just nails it. Ladies and gentlemen, do we really believe that we are broken and need to be mended? That we are wounded and we need to be healed? We are desperate and need to be rescued? We are empty and need to be filled? We come guilty, needing to be pardoned? And do we believe it's by the blood of Christ the Lamb? Can I be real frank with you? If you don't feel like you're broken and wounded and desperate and empty and guilty, you'll never come to Jesus Christ. You never will. Do you know why we do what we do? Is because we sense a need. And when we sense that need, we'll do something about it. If you've gone, why do you usually go to a doctor? I know we have annual physicals. But why do you usually go to a doctor? Because you have a physical need. So that motivates you to call your doctor and say, you know, I need to come in. Why do you seek an attorney? Because you have a need. Why do you seek a CPA? Because you have a need. And I mean, we could go right down the list. Ladies and gentlemen, do you sense you need peace? Do you sense you need the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, you'll turn to Him. You'll come to Him. Again, you and I need the Lord because we need what God can give. And what does God give? What are His blessings upon us? Well, really in this text, verses 16 through 18, we find four blessings. We find God's peace, we find God's strength, we find God's truth, and we find God's grace. Paul in this passage calls upon God to grant these four blessings upon the Thessalonian church. And Paul's desire for this spiritual maturity for the Thessalonians is honestly my desire for you. Which then means you'll see your need for His peace, for His strength, for the truth, His truth, and His grace. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to look at just one verse this morning. We're going to begin this message this morning, and we'll finish it tonight. So that means you've got to come back tonight. Amen? Amen? Okay. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll look at verse 16, where we find God's peace and God's strength. Father, I thank You that You make available to us Your peace and Your strength. And as we'll see tonight, Your grace and Your truth. Lord, I desperately need these blessings on my life. And I pray that each of us will sense their need, their deficiency this morning, and that we'll come just as we are to You. So, Lord, You bless. Speak, work in hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 16 of chapter 3 begins with a transitional word, now. As Paul moves from a command and an exhortation approach in verses 6 through 15, in which he deals with people, able-bodied men who will not work, to his benediction and prayer in verses 16 through 18, he uses the word, the transitional word, now. Now it's time to move to my prayer-filled desire for you. And Paul's first request here for the Thessalonians, for God's people, is for the highly prized reality, peace. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. Now the world defines, as we have already tried to indicate, peace as the sense of calm, tranquility, quietness, contentment, well-being that comes when everything is going well. But what happens when that peace is shattered, when it is broken by the arrival of conflict and trouble and failure and doubt and fear and bitterness and anger, problems, guilt, regret, sorrow, anxiety over circumstances beyond one's control? What happens to your peace then? I can promise you that that peace quickly disappears. The peace is present, but then it's gone. And this occurrence is so common, for life is troubling. Life seems to be one trouble, one trial, one difficulty after another. You say, well, Pastor, that's not my life. You're living in a dream world. Life is filled with trouble and trials, difficulties. Job 5:7 says, yet man is born unto trouble. Job 14:1, man is of a few days and full of trouble. Meaning life is short and troublesome. The psalmist adds, for trouble is near, and there is none to help, Psalm 22, verse 11. But God's peace is different from the fragile, elusive human peace, for it has nothing to do with circumstances. And that is the key. It has nothing to do with circumstances. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if your disposition depends upon someone else, you're going to be what? You're going to be blue. But thankfully, our peace does not have to be dependent upon circumstances. And let me explain by describing the characteristics, the elements of this divine peace. And it's first characterized, its first element is, it is from God Himself. It is from God Himself. This real peace is God-originated peace because God is peace. Notice again verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself. The pronoun himself stands in the emphatic first position in the Greek text, which means the God who is peace truly is peace. Meaning it is his very essence, it is his nature, it is one of his attributes. When you describe God, you can use the word peace. And Scripture makes this clear, that this peace characterizes and flows from every member of the Godhead. For example, the God of peace is a common title for God the Father. Philippians 4:9 says, "These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Isn't that beautiful? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 we read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Regarding Christ, he is called in our text the Lord of peace. Now the Lord of peace. Think about that title, Lord of Peace, which means he is the master, the ruler, the keeper of peace. So Isaiah 9:6 rightly gives him the title Prince of Peace. And speaking of Christ, Paul further says in Ephesians 2:14, "For he is our peace." It can't become any plainer than that. It's actually saying, Paul is actually saying, he is our peace. If you and I are going to have peace, you got to connect with Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Referencing the Holy Spirit, he too is the source of peace, for peace is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. In Romans 14:17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You know how you can tell when the Holy Spirit is present in a service? There's a righteous thrust to that service. In other words, there's a right... Righteousness just kind of bears under, and I mean, you can sense purity. And you can also sense peace, and you can also sense joy. And then as one author writes, in the perfectly harmonious working of the Trinity, the Father decreed peace, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit brings it. Isn't that beautiful? The Father decreed it, the Son purchased it, and the Spirit of God delivers it or brings it to our hearts. And so this peace is first from God himself, for he is peace. His character is peace. He is our peace. And then the second element, a characteristic, is this peace is a gift from God. Verse 16 continues, "Now the Lord of peace himself," what is the next word? "Give you peace." Which tells me God must give me his peace if I am to experience his peace. God must give it to me. Praise God, it is God's good pleasure to graciously grant his peace. His peace to those who belong to him. And I say, what a lovingly generous gift. God wants to give to me, to you, his peace. The priestly blessing of Israel reads in part, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." David declared in Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will bless his people with peace," which tells me how blessed we are when given peace. In Isaiah 57 verse 19, God himself promises peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. Jesus himself declares, "Peace I leave with you, my Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now again, let's understand this true spiritual peace is granted only to Christians. God does not give his peace to unbelievers. And how can he? For this peace is a feature of God's salvation. It is part of the new heart found in Christ. And so Isaiah 48:22 can bluntly state, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." Listen to how the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson describes the false peace of the unsaved. And I quote, "Peace from sanctification," or peace flows from sanctification, "but they being unregenerate have nothing to do with peace. They may have a truce, but no peace. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, but though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not." He continues, "This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, 'Peace, peace,' when men are on the precipice of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger." Quote, unquote. Please understand, God's peace cannot be separated from righteousness. For God grants us his righteousness at salvation in exchange for our sin, which thus means the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Thomas Watson has also said, "You may as well suck health out of poison as peace out of sin." Which brings us to the third element characteristic of this divine peace, which is it is continually available. Verse 16 says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace." What's the word, the next word? Always. It's always available. Is your doctor, is your lawyer, is your CPA, is whoever always available? No, but God is, Christ is, to give you his peace. Which raises, however, the question, if God's peace is always available, if it is continual, then why does Paul here pray for believers to experience it? Well, because though true peace is always available, it is interrupted. It is interrupted by sin, by doubt, by fear, by anxiety. Peace, which begs us to ask, how then can this divine peace be restored? Well, let me give you two basic ways. Way number one, peace that is forfeited by sin is restored by repentant obedience. We confess our sin, we say the same thing about our sin as God says about our sin, and then we obey, we start doing right. It's not just enough to confess our sin and then be passive. You need to put feet then to your Christian walk. You start doing what's right. You fill your life with what is right. Leviticus 26 verses 3 and 6 say, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give peace in the land." The Christian life is proactive. You walk in God's statutes. You keep his commandments. You do them. And then what does God say? "I give peace then to you." Paul said in Romans 2:10, "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good." Which means we appropriately work and walk in the Spirit And Galatians 6:16 says, as many as walk according to this rule. And what is this rule? By faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, peace be on them. Christianity isn't just saying, well, Lord, give me peace. Now, as we'll see, prayer is part of that. But you've got to do right as well. And way number two, peace that is forfeited by doubt, by fear, by anxiety is restored by trusting God. And how do we trust God? Through prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in what? In prayer. Psalm 42:11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And what is a tangible way we hope in God? Through prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. This past week, and I maybe I'm going to have Anthony tell you the story, but he and his cousin were climbing Long's Peak on Tuesday. Long's Peak is a 14,200-foot mountain out in the state of Colorado. And, you know, they're just expert climbers. They had left sea level on Monday, and they were going to climb a 14,000-foot mountain on Tuesday. Well, they got up to how high did you get, Anthony? 13.8. Well, when they got that high, you know what happened? They got altitude sickness. And Anthony said he felt like laying down in the snow and going to sleep. You know, when you lay down in the snow and go to sleep at 13,800 feet, you know what happens? You die. Well, Kay and I thought, well, Anthony should be down the mountain, he and his cousin. It was about 7 o'clock, our time. No word from Anthony. I said, well, we need to make a phone call. So we found this emergency number, Estes Park, Long's Peak. And we called and I said, you know, we've got a son and his cousin from Georgia who are climbing Long's Peak. Do you know anything about them? Oh, yeah, we do know about them. God sent a ranger at 13,800 feet, whatever it was, to help Anthony and Ryan down the mountain. There were only 5 people climbing the mountain that day. Why should there have been a ranger up there? That was God. It was God. As we prayed, I can't say I wasn't anxious. I mean, you would be too. But God did answer prayer. And he did give a peace that Anthony and Ryan would be okay. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn. I mean, I don't know. Tuesday was a day I prayed just about all day. But we need to learn how important it is to pray, to bring our needs, the burdens of our hearts to the living God. Which brings us to the fourth element or characteristic of this divine peace, which is it can exist in every circumstance. Verse 16 says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." And all means simply means in every way, in every situation, in every circumstance, you and I can have God's peace. What Paul is saying is God's peace is unaffected by circumstances because it is anchored in the reality that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what does that word perform mean? It means to perfect, it means to complete, it means to mature. Which is saying God is in control. And ladies and gentlemen, knowing that God is in control is peace. If we can look at life, if we can look at the circumstances of life on a daily basis, knowing that we belong to the Lord, our life belongs to Him, He is in control, we can experience peace in every circumstance of life. It has been written, this unbreakable, unassailable, transcendent peace, so utterly unlike worldly peace, stabilizes the Christian in every situation. Again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." What was being said on the video, but we could see, we could read. Did you see Philippians 4, 6, and 7 up there? But that's what God's Word says. We can experience God's peace in every situation of life. And so Paul's prayerful desire for the Thessalonians and for you and me is that God would always grant His peace to His people, to us in every circumstance of life, which is a peace that knows God's loving, gracious hand is in control of our lives both in time and eternity. Which brings us to Paul's second prayerful desire, and I'll be more brief on this second one. But Paul's prayerful desire for the Thessalonians, which is that God would grant them not only His peace, but His strength. Which is seen in the statement, "The Lord be with you all." You know, I think that is so Southern. The Lord be with you all. Aren't you glad He is? Now, the attribute of God entitled His omnipresence simply means that God is fully present in all places, at all times, which tells us God is always with us. And because God is always with us, we can experience who and what God is, which includes His omnipotence, His strengthening presence, meaning the presence of God equals the power of God. And what does Paul say? The Lord be with you all. A power that can do anything. Remember the words of Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we see the beneficial, practical outworking of this strengthening presence as we, for example, face temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Paul is saying God's strength opens to us that way to flee the temptation to sin. What a beautiful thing. Further, we see the beneficial, practical outworking of God's strengthening presence as we face principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul preps us for spiritual warfare by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints." Continuing, we see the beneficial, practical outworking of God's strengthening presence as we seek to effectively serve the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 3:7, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." He said to the Colossians, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily." To Timothy, Paul wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Continuing, we see the beneficial outworking of God's strengthening presence as we strive to persevere. Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And then two more areas where we need God's strengthening presence. One, to endure trials. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What is our response? "Most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in mine infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." And then to effectively evangelize the world. Remember that wonderful verse in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Which brings us to Paul's summation, how he summarizes the believer's need for God's power, his strength in every aspect of life. He prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And God's people said, Amen. And how about that well-quoted verse, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things," let's say it together, "through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so Paul's prayerful desire is that God's people would not only know of God's peace, but of God's strength to effectively serve and glorify Him, which means to walk in the Spirit, to love Him from the heart, to live by His Word, to faithfully pray, to even accept His chastening. I say how we need at Westside the blessings of God. Do you get up in the morning? And I know I've given you a lot of verses, and I think sometimes these verses can just fly over your head. But honestly, do you get up in the morning feeling needy? I didn't say feeling tired. I said feeling needy. When I get up in the morning, honestly, I say, Lord, I need You. I need You. If you don't wake up thinking that, you're not going to take Jesus Christ with you throughout your day. And you're going to try to do, you're going to try to live your day on your own. And let me tell you, you're going to crash and burn sooner or later. And you're going to look back on your day and say, boy, that was a lousy day. Ladies and gentlemen, can I be blunt? Why live that way? Why hold God at arm's length? Why are we so independent? Why do we think we can make it through the day without the living God? Do we realize that we are broken, that we are wounded, that we are desperate, that we are empty, we are guilty? I think the church today doesn't even connect with these realities. The church is to be where we come and have this adrenaline high. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ is a hospital. And we come to be mended, to be healed, to be rescued, to be filled, to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. My prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we realize we are desperate and we need help and we need, as Paul recognized for the Thessalonians, that we need God's peace. We need His strength. As we'll see tonight, we need His truth and we need His grace. What a beautiful way to live. His peace, caring with us through the day. His peace, His strength, His truth, and His grace. What a way to live. I pray that describes your day. Well, let's bow our heads. God's peace and strength are divine. And they are available. But let me ask you, what do you need to experience this peace? What do you need to do to experience this peace and this strength? Do you need salvation? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize that God grants His peace, His strength, His truth, His grace to His own children. So do you need His salvation? Peace is part of God's salvation. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We invite you to come. If you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for the believer, maybe you need to confess sin. Sin always short circuits the blessings of God. Maybe we need to confess doubt. Maybe you need to take your burdens to the Lord in prayer and leave them there. Again, my prayer is, might you know of this divine enablement, God's peace and God's strength. Father, I pray. I pray for hearts. Lord, I pray that each of us will come to You just as we are, come to You knowing that only You can give us peace. Only you can give us true strength. You are truth. You are our grace to help in time of need. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.